Somebody said that a child is carried in a mother's womb for 9 months. Somebody does not know that a child is carried in a mother's heart forever. Somebody said it takes about 6 weeks to get back to normal after you've had a baby. Somebody doesn't know that once you're a mother, normal is history. Somebody said you learned to be a mother by instinct. Somebody never took a 3-year-old shopping. Somebody said that being a mother is boring. Somebody never rode in a car driven by a teenager with a driver's learner's permit. Somebody said good mothers never raise their voices, but somebody never came out the back door just in time to see their child hit a golf ball through the neighbor's kitchen window. Somebody said you don't need an education to be a mother, but somebody never helped a fourth grader with his math. Somebody said a mother can find all the answers to her child-rearing questions in the books, but somebody never had a child stuff beans up her nose. Somebody said the hardest part of being a mother is labor and delivery, but somebody never watched her baby get on the bus to go to the first day of kindergarten, to go on their first day of kindergarten. Somebody said a mother can stop worrying about her child when the child gets married, but somebody doesn't know that marriage adds a new son or daughter-in-law to the mother's heartstrings. Somebody said a mother's job is done when her last child leaves home, but somebody never had grandchildren. And somebody said that your mother knows you love her, so you don't need to tell her, but somebody isn't a mother. Want to think about mothers this morning in our message. And yes, that is where I'm planning to go this morning, Stan, with our message. As we think about mothers, I want to wish each of the mothers here a happy Mother's Day, a blessed Mother's Day. Today is a special day as we set aside to honor our mothers. And I think that we all would recognize that while nobody is perfect, nobody's mother is perfect, I think all of us hold a special affection for our mother within our hearts. And typically, the toughest, most robust man finds a soft spot in his heart for his mother. And so we want to think about mothers this morning. I'm very grateful for my mother. I'm very so appreciative of her love and teaching and her direction in my life and the way she has partnered with my father in guiding me and teaching me in the ways of God. And I'm also very grateful for my wife and the way that she mothers and guides our children, our sons, and very blessed in all that. Sometimes, we think about mothers and we think of them playing more of a background role. I think Dwayne mentioned that the Kreider's truck driver said they're here to nurture, something along those lines. We think about mothers sometimes having more of a background role in the home, whereas fathers, they're out there earning the money, they're winning, breadwinning, they're charting the course, they're doing all the big stuff out there, and mothers are more in the background taking care of the home and all that. And there might be some truth to them that might hold some water, but I think we would probably more think about, I think about mothers as kind of the glue of the family. They're the ones that just hold all things together, keeping all the schedules together, the house together, the meals are prepared, children have clothing, they're running all around, making sure their children get to the different places, and then they're also picking up parts and dropping off parts for their husband at the same time while they're on the road. All that the mother takes care of and just makes things happen in the home. So I would be more of the persuasion, when my wife goes away from the weekend, it just feels like the house falls apart. And it's not that hard sometimes just to make things happen, but it just feels like that's the time we run out of milk. That's the time that there's not the cereal there. And it's just, I don't know, somehow things just happen. She is the glue of the family. Mothers are very much an integral part of the family. And I'm convinced that a godly mother plays an immense part in a godly home. A godly mother plays a very integral part in a godly home. And God has given mothers a role and a responsibility that I would desire and encourage them to embrace with courage and with boldness. It is different from the father, but it's not a lesser role. Fathers and mothers working together, mothers have a very important role in the home. Billy Graham is quoted as saying, "Only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of character in her children." Only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of character in her children. And Winston Churchill is quoted as saying, "It is around the family and the home that all the greatest virtues, the most dominating virtues of human society, are created, strengthened, and maintained." And mothers are very important in that. So this morning, I've entitled the message, "The Mother of Moses, an Example of a Godly Mother." You can turn to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to be working out of there a lot this morning of Moses' mother, looking at some attributes of, looking at some attributes of Moses' mother. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 will be my text, but just to get some context of where we're at here in the scripture, where we're at in the historical setting here of Exodus, I'm going to just reference some of the happenings in Exodus chapter 1. We know that Joseph brought his family to Egypt. Well, Joseph was in Egypt, and he is the one that sustained through the famines there, through the whole process there. God had placed him there, and through that of him being there in Egypt, his family came to Egypt. His entire family comes to Egypt, and they grow and they prosper there in Egypt. They become a very mighty group of people living in Egypt, which the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, recognizes that they are growing and they're becoming a mighty group of people. And he starts to get worried that what if something happens that they turn against the Egyptian people? And that if there is a war or a battle breaks out and the Hebrew people go and side with their enemies, the Egyptian king realized, Pharaoh recognized that they're in great danger of losing their nation because of the Hebrew people growing. So in verse 8, it says, "Now there arose up a new king," and in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "There arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." So there was some time had passed here since Joseph, and the respect for Joseph and the Hebrew people had been lost, essentially, is what's taking place. And so he is worried about this. And so in verse 14, 13 and 14, it says, "The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage." They were enslaved. The Hebrew people were enslaved by the Egyptians in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So they were putting them under oppression and having them under bondage, serving the Egyptian people. But that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. They were still prospering. They were still growing. And then we come to verse 15. We come to verse 15. "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sephora and the other was Puha. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, they shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive?" And I like the way they answered here. "The midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. They are lively." I'm not sure what that meant exactly, but they are lively, and they delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. So in other words, they were giving birth to their children before the midwives even got there. At least that's the excuse they gave. And maybe that's because they worked with rigor day in and day out. I don't know. They were lively. "And therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty." Then verse 22, it says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter shall be saved alive." So he's trying to weaken, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, is trying to weaken the Hebrew people by having all the sons, all the male children, killed off. Now for mothers in this time, that to me speaks of a very difficult and hard time to raise a family, a very troubling time to be alive and to raise a family. I can't quite imagine the difficulty of being under the oppression. I don't necessarily think that the women were exempt from the hard workforce that they were forced to labor in. And yet at the same time also knowing that if you were expecting a child, if this child was a boy, most likely it was going to be killed. Very difficult, very, very challenging time. But then we come to chapter 2, in Exodus chapter 2, which is the first 10 verses there is just a testament again of God's faithfulness in protecting and with his people, taking care of his people, watching out for them. I think in Sunday school, Clyde was talking about the many different miracles around Paul and his life being saved. And again, just the idea here in Exodus chapter 2 of how God had a plan and had a purpose and was still looking out for his people, the Hebrew nation, even though they were in bondage there in Egypt. I'm going to read Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of the daughter and took a wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's edge. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. So this morning, as we think about the mother of Moses, an example of a godly mother, from this short little snippet that we have here of Moses' mother, I would like to pull out four different attributes that we see here that are kind of referenced here of a godly mother. And my encouragement is that mothers would embrace the God-given role that they have been given, with the role that God has given for them to play in the family. Now, in this passage here in Exodus chapter 2, Moses' mother isn't named. Her name is not given here, but if we went to Exodus 6, verse 20, we would learn that her name is Jochebed, and Moses' father's name was Amram. Just some fun names to say, I think, Jochebed and Amram. Were Moses' parents' names. And we also know from throughout Scripture that Moses did have two other siblings at least. He had a sister Miriam, and a brother Aaron. So he had at least two other siblings. So it's kind of assumed that Aaron would have been born before this law was put in place, where all the boy babies were to be killed. So the first attribute that we want to think about that we can find, that we notice here, is the attribute of unwavering love. The unwavering love of Moses' mother, Jochebed. And she gives birth to Moses, and it says there in verse 2, it says that she noticed that he was a goodly child, a fine child, a beautiful child, or some interpretations. In Acts chapter 7, verse 20, in which time when Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house for 3 months. Also in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it notes that he was a proper child. So I don't know exactly what Jochebed saw in Moses when he was born in an infant, but there was something, the scripture implies there was something different about him, that maybe he was better looking than Aaron, I don't know, or better looking than Miriam. But for some reason, Jochebed was really taken to Moses, and that he was a goodly child, his exceeding fair child, he was a proper child. And I'm not sure why the scripture notes that, because in my mind, any mother thinks every baby is just beautiful. I mean, that's just typical procedure. A mother, she sees a young baby, and oh, they're just beautiful. They're just wonderful. The other evening, we were at Terry Hill, their spring program, and Laura was holding Austin and Brindy's son, Bennett, and I don't know how old he is, 3 or 4 or 5 months, something like that. And she was doing the normal mothering things of making him laugh and giggle and making him smile and showering him with kisses and all this type of stuff. And Judson leans over and whispers at me, and he says, "Why is mom kissing somebody else's baby?" And I just told him, that's just what mothers do. It doesn't matter what child, whose child it is, they're going to love one. They're going to just shower it with love because, I don't know, that's the way that God has designed them, with that heart of love for a child, that heart of love for a baby. Now, I think I'm taking this verse out of context. 1 Peter verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 8. I'm pretty sure I'm taking this out of context. It kind of fits here, though. It says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity," or love, "covers the multitude of sins." Now, you know, I'm kind of applying that to mothers because, you know, babies sometimes, I don't know, all the work that goes into them, the dirty diapers, they're throwing up after eating, I don't know, but the mother's love just covers all that up, and they just love a child, an unwavering love of a mother. You know, it's just the nature of a mother to love children, especially babies, and to have that love for them. Jochebed had an unwavering love for her son. She knew the law that was in place. She knew what possibly the consequences or the risks were in hiding Moses for those 3 years. Yet she was willing to risk her life for Moses. She was willing to put her life at risk in keeping him and trying to hide him for that space of time. And that takes, in my mind, that takes unwavering love of a mother for her child, which is a good thing. It's an attribute of a mother, of a godly mother. You know, we sometimes hear jokes about, you know, you don't want to get in between a mama bear and her cubs, where they're willing to, they'll do anything for the sake of their child. You don't want to get in between there, they'll essentially put themselves in harm's way to protect their children. I reflect back to a number of years ago, when Isaac was about a year old, or maybe less than a year old, I'm not exactly sure, a little over a year old. Isaac's middle name is Chase. And when he was first born, we wanted to call him, I like the name Chase for a son. And so it didn't fit well to put it out for his first name, so we named him Isaac Chase Burkholder. We were going to call him Chase. But we did a lot of chasing when he learned to walk. We were continually trying to go find him. He was quiet, he was sneaky, he was fast, and he would end up who knows where. And this is kind of a side note, but Laura thought, well, you know, we are calling him Chase. So maybe we're continue pronouncing that blessing of Chase. Maybe we should call him Isaac instead. So somewhere along the line, we decided to start calling him Isaac instead of Chase. But anyway, on this particular Saturday afternoon, I was grilling some sausages out back, and Laura comes out of the house, and she was expecting Nigel. She was pregnant with Nigel. Laura comes out, and she says, "Where's Chase?" or "Where's Isaac?" And I said, "I don't know." And so we scanned the property, and at that point, we lived along 625 there in Bowmansville, and at the same time, we saw Isaac out on 625 in the northbound lane, just toddling along, enjoying himself. I've never seen a pregnant woman move so fast. I mean, she took the shortest route, which was up over the porch, down across the flower bed, jumped down over a short little wall, and out on the road, didn't check traffic, out on the road, grabs Isaac and hauls him back in onto our property. That love of a mother, just willing to do whatever. And I was still trying to reckon with, like, why is he out there? And she already had him back, you know, like it didn't matter. It was get him off the road, and she brought him back, putting herself essentially in harm's way because of her love for a child. The love of a mother. You know, God has built that into mothers, that unwavering love, which motivates them to do whatever needed. And my encouragement for mothers, as I think about it this morning as of mothers, is to allow that love to motivate you through some of those difficult times in life. You know, we all bump into those hard spots with children, where maybe it's a fussy infant or a grumpy adolescent or a teenager that's struggling, or an adult child that has made unwise choices in life, but keeping that love alive for them. Don't allow that love to falter, that unwavering love, as Jochebed displayed that for Moses, where she dug deep into that love and did whatever needed to be done for her son, Moses. Unwavering love. The second attribute that I want to think about here this morning that is displayed by Jochebed in Exodus chapter 2 and throughout the scripture is a trust in God. A trust in God. You know, unwavering love is important, but when a mother pairs that unwavering love for their child with a trust in God, a deep-seated trust in God, that becomes really powerful. You know, Jochebed had a deep-seated trust in God. In Hebrews chapter 11, Verse 23, the faith chapter where it talks about Moses, it says that Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were not motivated to obey the king's commandment out of fear. Rather, they had faith and they had a deep trust in God. Jochebed had a deep trust in God. And you know, when a mother is motivated by that unwavering love for their child, or mother is motivated by that deep trust in God, rather than those external social factors or cultural ideas or whatever it might be, but rather they're motivated by a trust in God, that is powerful. That is powerful. That's an attribute of a godly mother in bringing their children along in the ways of God. You know, being a godly mother, even a father, you know, together on this, you know, having that deep, settled trust in God that, yes, this is my child, and yes, I desire for this child to walk in the ways of God, and I'm going to do all I can. Ultimately, that child needs to decide for themselves if they're going to walk in the ways of God. And entrusting that child to God, entrusting that child to God, and that they are doing what God has called them to do. They're being faithful in that, but yet trusting God for the outcome, which is not always easy. That's not always easy. That's difficult. You know, I think about Jochebed as she had Moses for those 3 months, and then she built that ark, that little ark of bulrushes. She lined it with slime and pitch, it says, and then she demonstrated that trust for God as she put Moses in there, and she sets Moses at the edge of the river there in the bulrushes. But what really just kind of grips me as I think about this is that she left. She set that child there and she left. Like, to me, that just communicates where she was just essentially just turning Moses over to God. I don't know if she had a vision of what God had in mind for Moses or not, but she demonstrated a trust in God as she just turned that, as she put Moses there and she left, committing Moses to God, committing God, releasing Moses into God's hand. But then, you know, she had to do that again. God gave Moses back to her through the process there. God gave Moses back to her, and then she had to release him a second time after she has spent time with him as she was the nurse and she was taking care of Moses there. And then in verse 10, it says, the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Again, she had to release Moses back to God, release Moses back to what God had in mind for him. And I can imagine that was difficult. That was a challenge. And so in my way, I would look at this, that was Jochebed demonstrating a deep trust in God, that this is God's child. Yes, God might have a plan for him, but I am turning him over to God. I am releasing him to God. You know, godly mothers today still need a deep trust in God. They are raising children, or have raised children, that are going to face things in the future that they might never face. And difficult things might come their way. And while their desire, well, I'm sure all godly mothers desire for their children to walk faithfully with God, they need to trust God for that as that child grows into an adulthood. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own ways, unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Billy Graham, as I noted in the beginning here, is quoted as, only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a godly mother in the molding of character in her children. You know, I'm not a mother, but I'm sure that there are times that being a mother is not easy, but they play a vital role in their godly influence in a family, and that's powerful. You put together that unwavering love and that trust in God, that's a powerful influence on children, which is good. It's important. It's an attribute of a godly mother. The third one I want to think about here this morning, the third attribute, is what I've entitled strategic planning. You know, like I mentioned earlier, we don't have a whole lot about Moses' mother, Jochebed, but from verse 2 and verse 3, I get the impression that she was a fairly gutsy, bold woman. I feel like she had some, I don't know, she just had some initiative or some ideas there. Verse 3, it says that when she could no longer hide him there for those 3 months, when she could no longer hide him, she took from an ark of bulrushes, she daubed it with slime and with pitch, and she put Moses therein and laid it by the flags of the river, by the river's brink. Now, I don't know what she all had in mind, but just the way her willingness to think outside the box, her willingness to color outside the lines and to try something, is impressive in my mind. She planned, she put together some things in motion. She had some strategic planning in an effort to save the life of her son Moses. And she didn't know the outcome. She didn't know when she put Moses there by the river's bank, she didn't know what was going to come out of that. She wasn't able to read further on in Exodus chapter 2 as we can, but she, in faith, she entrusted in God because of her love, she put Moses there. She planned it out. She put Moses there, turned it over to God, not knowing the outcome. And not knowing the outcome didn't stop her from doing the best she could for Moses. You know, sometimes when I review our schedule and the things that we all have going, all the running, the juggling, the getting things here and there, you know, it makes me just ponder in amazement of how many things that I plan on throughout the week hinge upon my wife taking care of it. Hinge upon her making sure that the right people end up the right place and with a lunch and dressed and with the right things that they need, and all those moving parts it takes a lot of planning. It takes a lot of working together, a lot of strategic planning. Tina Fey is quoted as saying, "Mornings are like a race with no finish line, except everyone's a winner if we leave the house fully dressed." I don't know how it is in your house sometimes on a school morning where there is just all kinds of moving parts, things happening, and if everybody gets out the door with their lunch, with the right things they need for the day, it's a winner. It's a good day. Turn with me. Stan mentioned already Proverbs chapter 31. We're thinking about strategic planning. Turn with me to Proverbs 31. The virtuous woman that is outlined here in Proverbs 31, as we read verses 10 through 28, this is all about strategic planning of godly mothers, of a virtuous woman. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, and her candle goes not out by night. She layeth her hand to the spindle, and her hands hold the staff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are in her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." That passage of the virtuous woman is all about the woman planning, strategically planning, and putting things together for the good of her household. And you know, the danger here that I see sometimes as we think about the idea of planning and mothers, all that they do for their home, the danger is that mothers can fall prey to where they're comparing one with another. Oh, this woman does so good with this, and this mom has all things well mapped out, and this one has all these systems and processes in her place for her family, and I don't know how to do that, I can't do that, and that's not the point. That's not the point. Yeah, we can learn from each other, but there's no value in my mind in comparing and feeling insecure and inadequate because of other people. All mothers, in my opinion, all mothers play an important and necessary role in just all the juggling of the responsibilities of a home. all the moving parts of a home. And it is amazing to me what mothers make happen. And it just simply gets done. Things just happen. I've seen some humorous skits or quotes of the magic sink at home, where the husband leaves in the morning and the sink is full of dishes, and he comes home in the evening, it's all clean. Or the magic coffee table where there's all kinds of stuff, and he goes to bed at night, and in the morning it's all clean, and he thinks it's magic. But no, it's the mother. It's the woman of the house doing what she does and keeping things together, the house running well. You know, mothers, they plan, they strategize, they put pieces together. God has given them the gift of multitasking, and we men sometimes look at it like, wow, how do they make that happen? Working everything together. So my encouragement here for mothers is to embrace this attribute, not just in the physical realm of making a household click together and making a household run, but also as we think about our children, strategizing for them for the future of their spiritual well-being, putting them in places of opportunities for spiritual growth, putting them in opportunities for growing and learning about God and about what He has for them, putting them in opportunities that set them in the path and trajectory of becoming a godly woman, becoming a godly man. Jochebed, she strategized, she had strategic planning for her son Moses, and God, through that, continued to use Moses as he grew and led the children of Israel out of Egypt. The fourth attribute we talked about, unwavering love, trust in God, strategic planning. The fourth attribute that we want to think about here this morning is diligent teaching. Diligent teaching. Now, I realize I'm reading between the lines here and assuming a lot in this attribute as we think about Jochebed and the time that she had Moses. But there's something took place there. There's something took place in those. I don't know how long it was that she had Moses until verse 10, it says that she turned him over to Pharaoh's daughter. I don't know if that was 2 years, if that was 3 years, if that was 10 years. I don't know. I couldn't find, there's nowhere that there was really a good reference point given of how long it was that Moses was in her care. But it appears that she was very intentional in teaching Moses the ways of God. Teaching Moses who he is as a Hebrew, as an Israelite, and maybe even projecting the vision that she had for Moses. I don't know. But she was very diligent, it appears, in her teaching, because it says between verses 10 and 11, there in Exodus chapter 2, she turns him over, and then the next thing we have there in verse 11, it says, it came to pass that in those days Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren. There's a lot of time passes between those two verses. In Acts chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, it says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So by the time we get to verse 11 here in Exodus chapter 2, Moses is now 40 years old. That means that he was in the Egyptians' way of teaching and immersed in their systems from when he was, I don't know, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10. I don't know how old he was until 40. That's a lot of time that has passed. But there was something that Jochebed had instilled in Moses through her teaching that in that time that stayed with him through all that indoctrination of the ways of Egypt. It says there in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. But yet he was still in his heart connected to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. There was still something in his heart that he knew where he belonged and who he was. And maybe it appears, you know, if we would read further there in Acts chapter 7, it says, and he goes there to his brothers in Egypt, and he sees one of them, they suffer wrong, and he kills the Egyptians. Verse 25 in Acts chapter 7 says, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So there was something in Moses' heart that he knew that God had a plan for him, and I link that back to just the time that Jochebed had with him. The teaching that she conveyed to him, the diligence that she was in teaching Moses as he was young. One of the things that I think about that's a reality of the way times have changed. You know, if we go back in history, we look back, you know, many years ago, there was the family farm, the family business, and the children were working with dad in the family business. And how much that has changed over time, where now, especially in our Anabaptist cultures, even now times have shifted to where the husbands work away from home. The husbands work, you know, they go to work in the morning, they come home in the evening. And that has resulted in what I would conclude, or what I would see as mothers having more prime teaching time with children than what fathers do. Now, I'm not at all saying that is good, bad, or anything of that. I'm just recognizing a fact of the way it is in many homes today, of how mothers have a lot more of a prime teaching time with their children. And I'm not saying that that excludes husbands or fathers from doing their role, but mothers have that opportunity of laying a diligent or of diligently teaching their children and laying a healthy groundwork for their children. And it is something I think that we need to pay attention to as godly parents, that we are aware of, and that just the challenges that go along with that. But that we partner together as husband and wife, as father and mother, in a unified approach of instilling godly values in our children. So my encouragement again for mothers is to take those opportunities, take those moments, and capitalize on them. Embrace that with boldness of the opportunities that God gives us with our children, with your children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, when thou ridest with thy teenager as he drives the car." No, it doesn't say that. But that idea of taking all those moments and instilling the ways of God in them, I'm convinced that Jochebed did that. In those moments, in those years, that space of time that she had with Moses when he was an infant, that she was very diligent in teaching him of who he is and teaching him of the ways of God. That when he then fled Egypt, you know, when I put it together in my mind, is he fled Egypt, and he fled because of the threat, because of him killing the Egyptian and killing the, or all that took place. He fled Egypt. And then he connected with God during when he was taking care of sheep for his father-in-law Jethro on the backside of the desert. I believe there was a time there where he connected and understood that because of all the teaching that he had as a little boy, it became very real to him of who God is and God's plan for his life. That foundation was laid by Jochebed. And maybe Amram had a lot of work in that as well. But we're thinking about mothers here this morning, the godly teaching. Diligent teaching of mothers. The four attributes that we pull out of Moses' mother: unwavering love, trusting God, strategic planning, and diligent teaching. You know, I'm very grateful for my mother. I'm very grateful for my wife and all that she does for our children. And my encouragement is to each one of the mothers here this morning is to continue to do what God has called you to do. And the way that you are blessing and ensuring that your family has the best opportunity for that godly influence to continue on. So may God richly bless you as mothers here this morning, the responsibility, the role and responsibilities that God has given you. I am very grateful. I hope that your day, you feel celebrated and honored today as you continue as a godly mother. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather her together and just to think about the role of a godly mother. And Father, I thank you for each one of the mothers here this morning and the role that they play in their home and the wonderful job that they are doing in their homes, each one of them, Father. I pray your blessing on them, whether they are a grandmother or a mother with grown children or with young children. Father, I just pray your blessing upon them and guiding and directing in their lives. And Father, I pray that you would give us the opportunity to continue to bless and to encourage and to strengthen our homes. And Father, we're grateful for the role of a mother. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.